The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24. I'm going to read from verse 42 down to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 24, I'm beginning to read from verse 42. And if you haven't got a Bible, I'm sure friends will be able to make one available at the back. Let us hear God's word. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken into or broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his house, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, they shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. God's word may be blessed to our souls. This morning I want us to consider, for just the time allotted to us, this phrase found in verse 42 of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And the title of the message is, Lo, He Comes. Lo, He Comes. Now, how many here this morning believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? You don't need to raise your hands. I want you to ask yourself that question. So many people might say that they believe in God or they believe in Jesus. But the question before us then is, how many of us believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that he has lived, he has died, he has risen from the dead, he has ascended into heaven, and he's coming soon. He's coming soon. How many of you believe that it could be very soon? What great event in God's plan and purpose of salvation and providence is left to occur? They were Old Testament prophets, prophesied again and again of two comings of Christ. Of the coming as a babe in Bethlehem to be the Savior of the world. He become meekly and humbly and almost in disguise, and only a handful of people would recognize who he truly was. Oh, but there's a second announcement of his coming, when we come publicly, visibly, gloriously, not anonymously, but every person will recognize who this Christ is. Now, I'm not here to tell you whether Christ is coming tonight, next month, next year or in the next decade. That's not my purpose this morning. I don't know. Our Lord Jesus Christ said himself that no man knoweth the hour of his coming. No man. And we've had people over the years who've claimed that he's coming at such a time. Some of us are old enough to remember 2000 and the millennium bug. And apparently all the computer systems in the world would crash because of the millennium. Did it happen? But there were some folk who's told us that Jesus Christ was going to return on that very year. He hasn't yet come. He hasn't yet come. And sometimes we might be forgiven for thinking, well, it's a long way away. Oh, but friends, when you read the text of Scripture and you read it in the Greek, it's made in the immediate tense. It's an intensive tense. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want us to be sitting on our laurels, on our, as it were, figurative armchairs and saying, well, he might come someday. No, the Lord Jesus Christ uses terms here that are challenging, alerting, stirring, full of energy. Now, I don't know about you children, but the greatest blessing even as a young boy was to go and visit older people. I think sometimes today in our society, people don't have any regard for the older generation. They're missing out on a life of lessons, and hopefully they won't make the mistakes of the previous generation. But as a young boy, I used to visit an older man. He wasn't a Christian. He was a religious man. But he did believe that there was something wrong with the world. And if you live in this time, in this generation, and you see all that's happening around us, and you see how the stage has been set, and you see the gradual delusion and deception taking over society and sadly even the professing church. This is all prophesied, by the way, in the Scriptures. It's found in the epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy when he warned even Pastor Timothy of the coming delusion and the coming deception and what would happen in the end times. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, and so forth. Is that not our society? Is that not what we're living in? You see, this is all part of God's prophecy that this will come. But I visited a man when I was a young Christian. I was a pastor in a church back in England, in Birmingham. He was a lovely old gentleman. And he spoke so often of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he read his Bible every day. And if you picked up his Bible that was sitting on his kitchen table, it was falling apart. But I'll tell you something. I think it was Spurgeon that said this. He says, if a Christian's Bible is falling apart, it means he's not falling apart. It was falling apart. It was all full of dog ears, and it was folded over, and there was creases, and there was writing everywhere. But he loved the book. And on his mantelpiece in his sitting room, we often sat there and had cups of tea and biscuits. He would have on the mantelpiece, and I can still see it, this plaque. And it just had these few words. There were only four words with a text underneath. And these were the words, will he come today? Will he come today? And underneath was that phrase from verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. You see, in the Old Testament prophets prophesied of the coming of Christ. And each one of the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel writers, they all record for us the coming of Christ, the prophecy of the coming of Christ. The epistles of Paul and Peter and John, they point to the coming of Christ or to his coming again. I was sent a card by someone there yesterday, and it had this text on it. And it said this: looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2 and verse 13. How appropriate. How appropriate. So when you're thinking about the second coming of Christ, let me say it's going to be visible. It's going to be audible. It's going to be personal. It's going to be actual. And it's going to be glorious. But in our text, as it were, we're going to take the word of Christ, the words of Christ, and we're going to remind ourselves just of three things. Just three things. We're waiting. We're waiting for his coming. We're waiting with faith. We're waiting with anticipation. We're waiting, as it were, as some of the angels are waiting in glory this morning on tiptoes to see what next. That's the idea here. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming once was as real as his coming again is real. The Lord is coming. Our text is making the assumption that everyone knows he's coming. You talk to your neighbors, they're not as easy as they were in times past. There's something happening. And yet they can't put any words to it. They can't put their finger on it. But the Christian can. The Lord is preparing for his coming. He's the Father and the Spirit and Christ are preparing for Christ to come. There is no effort or attempt in this text, in the Lord's preaching, in this whole three chapters, 22, 23, and 24, and even 25, these four chapters, there's no attempt by our Lord to prove he's coming. Did you notice this? It's not as if there's some kind of apologetic here. Oh, here's the reasons, or here's the way you can trust it. No, it's taken for granted. The truth is given as a fact. As much of a fact as the nose in your face is a fact. Or the shoes on your feet are a fact. This passage of Scripture is telling us how we should prepare for his coming. This is how we should prepare. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, I'm not prepared yet. That's a good place to start. Maybe there's someone here that's saying, how do I prepare? Well, the first thing you need to know is this. Christ has come to save souls. He has come to pay the price for your sins and my sins on the cross of Calvary. But you must trust in him. You must believe in him. You must rely on him. You're not ready to meet the Savior when he comes unless you're trusting in him right now, at this moment, in this place. But Lord, what do the believers do? Well, let me give you these three things. Number one, be watchful. Number one, be watchful. That's the first thing. Number two, be ready. Number two, be ready. And number three, be faithful. So let's look at the first thing, be watchful. Look at this text, watch therefore. Watch therefore. For ye know not what hour your Lord will come. The word here is the word of vigilance. It's to be awake. You can't be watchful and be asleep. A thief won't break into the house if you're awake. That's the point that he gives further on in verse 43. Now the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be watchful. And he warns us to be watchful. In Matthew 24:42, he says, watch therefore. In verse 44, he says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man hath come. Be ready. Be ready. We'll see that in a moment. What does a watchful person look like? Well, let me give you an illustration. Like in the old days, a watchman were soldiers on the city walls. This is more of a military term. This isn't just having your binoculars and looking out vaguely and just looking out and seeing the scenery. No, no, you're looking for something. You're looking for an enemy approaching. It's interesting how some of the fortresses around here, even the ancient fortresses, are up high so that watchmen could keep an eye on the enemy's advance. Be watchful. Well, what's the responsibility of a watchman? He is to protect ancient towns, to defend military installations, and to fend off surprise attacks. You read about these watchmen in 1 Samuel 14:16, 2 Samuel 18:24 to 27, and so forth. But in Psalm 130, verse 6, there's a different side to the role of a watchman, and it's this. He was to announce the dawning of a new day. He was to announce the dawning of a new day. They didn't have bells in those days. We just heard the bells before the service. They didn't have people like in Muslim countries where they have this muezzin which calls out. No, they had someone who went around the town, around the fort, and announced the new day. And what's the watchman to do in this sense? Well, in Nehemiah chapter 4, the Lord's servant, Nehemiah, set out sentries to watch the walls again and the enemies. Not men or women, but those that were behind, to see the advance of the enemy. So what does watching mean? It means to be prepared, alert, cautious, earnest concerning the situation we're in. But here for the Christian believer is to watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Be attentive and concerned about the coming of Christ. Now, what should you not be watching for? What should you not be watching for? Well, some people would lead us to believe that we should be watching for the appearance of the Antichrist. You see this all over the internet. Those of you who don't know what YouTube is, you're better off. Well, some of us do look at YouTube and we see this constantly, this constant theme of watching out for the Antichrist. Why should we give an attention to the Antichrist? The scriptures clearly teach he will be a world religious leader, most likely a Christian of some sort, who will deceive many false Christians. Our forebears believed the best candidate for that was the Pope of Rome. That's what the 1689 Confession believers, the Westminster Catechism Confession, men who drafted that confession believed it was the Church of Rome. It was the Pope. But the thing to remember is this in Scripture, and if you read 2 Thessalonians and you read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and you read those various texts, you will begin to get a picture of a man who has world power, religious power, and political power. And this man or this figure is able to unite all the other religions together under one umbrella. Some people are talking about a one world religion, one world currency, and one world state. It might surprise you that the Church of Rome has been planning this for a long time. The Vatican Council, Second Vatican Council, 1960s, if you read it, if you have the time to read it, it's a huge book, huge tome. It gives you an idea of what the Church of Rome has been planning all this time. But we're not going to figure whether it's the Pope or whether it's any other religious figure. I want you to remember this. He will be the answer to world peace from the world's perspective. He will make promises to secure a world peace that we've never known before, and yet it's completely and contrary to God's own word. When Jesus Christ said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Completely contrary. There's something else. When he or this system is unveiled, there will be a terrible terrible time for true believers. He will despise true believers. He will reject the Christ of Calvary. He will trample underfoot any who dare to stand up against him. That's why watchmen are so important. You stand on the parapets and you see what's coming. Now, some would try and tell us not only to be watching for the appearance of an antichrist, but secondly, they're telling us that we need to be looking out for a new way of salvation. The problem is there, and I scratch my head, almost in disbelief, that there are so many people today who tell us there's another way to be saved. But the Lord Jesus Christ said as categorically as he could in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. No one. You listen to these people and you think, my goodness, they're trying to make up a new way of salvation. There's only one. There's only one Savior. There's no second way. There's no second Savior. There is only one God, true God. There is only one mediator, Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. There is only one salvation in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells in Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we needn't be looking out for an antichrist, or we needn't be looking out for a new way of salvation. So what are we to look out for? We're to look out for his coming. We're to be watchful. We're to be waiting with anticipation. We're to be waiting and watching for the Lord's coming again. You see, there's a parable of 10 virgins in the next chapter, in chapter 25, and it's a picture of those who seem to have a group of people. The 10 there is a complete number, by the way. It's a picture of those who have some kind of religious knowledge, but only 5 are truly waiting on the coming of the Lord. And only 5 are watchful and ready for his coming. The other 5 are unprepared. Now, which category do you fit into? Are you the watchful type? Or are you the one who's just sitting back and not really bothered about these things? Be watchful, friends. Be watchful. You see, we are to be watching for the Lord to come back. Do you remember what the angels said to the disciples in the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 11? They had just seen the Lord disappear from them. They had seen him go bodily and physically and personally. He had been lifted up from the ground and he'd ascended into the air, and then he'd gone to the top of the trees, and then he'd disappeared towards the clouds, and then he's ascended and he's disappeared. And the angels come. It's interesting how they always come at the right time. And what's their message? Why, ye men of Galilee. They were all apostles from Galilee. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The angels believe it. The angels know it. The angels have already come to that conclusion. What about the church? He will come in the same manner. That's a very important way. It doesn't say he comes in some ghostly fashion or some vague appearance or some apparition or some vision or some dream. No, the apostles had held someone. They had spoken with someone. They had eaten with someone who was real and genuine. But he was unique in the fact that he was both God and man. We are to be watching for him to come back. We are to be watching for him to come back physically and gloriously and personally. Now, you see, when I was a boy, we had some very important visitors that used to come to us rarely. And they were missionaries from a foreign land. They were Catholic missionaries, I hasten to add. But we only saw these people, these nuns, every 2 or 3 years, or maybe 3 or 4 years. And so guess what the whole family did for a whole 2 weeks before they arrived? We cleaned the house from top to bottom. We took out the best china. We got all the best bedding. We got as much as we could that we could afford that was new and fresh because of these special guests that were coming. We would prepare the house and we would make sure it was as ready as possible so that when they came, all we had to do was spend time with them. What about your response to this? Are you preparing? Are you preparing your heart? Are you in the scriptures? Are you reading your Bible every day? As a young Christian, I learned a little song that I taught my two daughters. And here's something for the little children. And if they're there sitting and they want to write down something, you can write down this. Read your Bible and pray every day. For you'll grow, grow, grow. And if it's as suitable for a child, it's more suitable for the adults. Reading the scriptures. How many Christians say, well, I haven't read the Bible today. Well, that happens sometimes. But some people say to me, I haven't read the Bible the week. You didn't go without a meal for a week. You certainly didn't go out without every meal for the week. Why do we starve ourselves of spiritual nourishment? Read your Bible, friends. Get familiar with it. This is the book of books, as we heard yesterday. It's the most important book that was ever written because it's the Word of God. Treasure it, friends. Think about it. This book has transformed lives by the power of the Spirit. It has transformed communities. It has even transformed countries. It has transformed countries like England, Scotland, and Wales in the 18th century when France was going into revolution. This book and the preaching of it and the believing of it held this country back from the brink. Oh, friends, get preparing by reading the scriptures. But there's something even, these are the means of grace. Prayer. Prayer. Oh, friends, prayer, it can't be emphasized enough. Our Lord Jesus Christ is constantly in prayer. The Apostle Paul is always in prayer. Praying always for the churches. And if he was praying always for the churches, he was always praying for himself. And always praying for the congregations that he went to. And praying for the gospel ministers that were alongside him. Prayer, scripture reading. Prayer, meditation. Not this Eastern transcendental meditation that's just empty-headedness. Or worse. But reading and studying and soaking your soul in the Word. The old Puritans put it like this. Marinate your soul in the Word of God. There's a lovely recipe that we've had from time to time. And it takes a long time to prepare because you marinate the beef in certain sauce. Marinate your soul in the Word of God. This is what it means to be watchful. This is spiritual watchfulness. But not only are we to be watchful, how are we to show our watchfulness? In what practical way? Well, the Lord goes on to tell us in verse 44, be ye also ready. Be ye also ready. And in verse 10 of chapter 25, Matthew 25, verse 10, the Lord Jesus says, and while they went, this is the parable of the virgins, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, same word, went in to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Be ready. Be ready, as he says, therefore be ye also ready for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. The Lord Jesus Christ in verse 44 is saying, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. The word there is the word kurios. It's Lord, the authoritative one. The one who is the ruler, the one who is the master. In Luke chapter 21, verse 36, he says, be ready, but he also adds one other thing. He says, and pray. Be ready and pray. This word could be translated as be prepared. Get prepared. Be ready. So often in this passage, the Lord Jesus will use the image of being awake or being asleep to refer to being prepared or to be unprepared. The five virgins, foolish virgins, were unprepared. The five wise virgins were prepared. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, puts it like this: it is the great duty and interest of all disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to be awake and to keep awake, that they mind their business. And it is so easy for our minds to slip away from our business. And Jesus Christ is saying here, don't fail to attend to the most important spiritual business in the midst of all your other responsibilities. Don't allow the thing which is most important to be lost in the hustle and bustle of life, is how I'd put it. But how can you be ready? How can you be ready? Well, I said, read your Bible. What passage of the scripture would help you understand more of being ready? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, where the Apostle Paul tells us what will actually happen when the Lord returns. You know, I was told, even in my previous profession, to be forewarned as to be forearmed, to know what is likely to happen prepares you for the emergencies. And so what does the apostle say in 1 Corinthians 15? He speaks of the second coming of Christ, and it's glorious itself, but this is what he says. He says, in a moment, not in an hour, not in a day, not in a year, not over a long period of time, in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. What does that mean? In the blink of an eye. In the blink of an eye. You blink. That's as quickly as it happens. In the twinkling of an eye, that last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead shall be raised. All the Lord's people who've passed on before he comes, they'll be raised. He tells us in another place that they will, he tells us in verse 53, end of 52, the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on mortal. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality. That's what will happen. It'll happen as sure as you're sitting here this morning. In the twinkling of an eye. Or in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And they're raised and they're given their glorious resurrection body. And will those who are alive miss out? No, not at all. They'll be transformed in the twinkling of an eye as well. This is how you get yourself ready. You arm yourself with the word of God. If we're not ready, we'll be left behind. That's what the parable of the foolish virgins tells us. Some people believe in novels on end times have some substance. They don't. But the word of God is true, friends. Do you know what to be left behind means? Literally in the scriptures, it means to spend all eternity. All eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever in a place called damnation. in a place where God's wrath, God's judgment is experienced without limit. Oh, friends, people make fun of hell. I meet people who are very flippant about this and say, well, I'll go and spend time with my friends. There'll be no friends in hell. People will be so consumed with their own sin and the judgment of God that there will be no fellowship there. It's consigned, it's confined by God's perfect plan that those who refuse his son will spend eternity there. Oh, the Lord says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And he says, be watchful. And then in verse 44 he says, be ye also ready. And then in verse 45 he gives this illustration of a faithful servant. And my final point is, be faithful. Be faithful, and very simply, who then? Who then is a faithful and wise servant? What a question. What a question this morning. Who is this wise and faithful servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? The Lord's asking you this morning, as you sit here and as I stand here, are you faithful? Are you one of my faithful ones? Are you one of those who has been faithful to me and will keep and be trustworthy? That's what the word means. It means to be trustworthy. It means to be dependable. Oh, friends, we have friends who we can depend on. Well, we can depend on, we can go and ask them for something, and we know they won't refuse us. But they're faithful. And when we've gone through difficult times, they haven't abandoned us. They've been faithful. But the Lord is saying here, are you faithful? And just to move it a little further, it doesn't say here, are you full of faith? Because even a man or a woman with a mustard seed like faith is still a believer. It doesn't say, are you full of faith? It says, are you faithful? And friends, he's faithful. The scriptures tell us, he who is faithful has promised. He is faithful. Oh, friends, we live in a world where these truths are not really bothered about anymore. Faithfulness and unfaithfulness, faithfulness in marriage. If you're married for more than 20 years, somebody said to me recently, you should be given a gold medal. But in our previous generations, to be married for 50 years was an ordinary thing. It was part and parcel of society. But to be faithful to God, and faithful to his word, and faithful to the Christ of Calvary, and faithful to the gospel, and faithful to living for him, that's a calling that only the Christian can fulfill, and we can only fulfill it in the strength of God, Christ. We can only be enabled by these to do these three things with the help of the Holy Spirit. You need to be watchful, you need to be ready, and you need to be faithful, but only by the power of the Spirit. And will faithfulness be rewarded? Oh, yes. Do you know there's rewards for all those who love Christ, who die in the faith, who persevere to the end? Not because we deserve these rewards, and we could go on another little while talking about the rewards, but surely the greatest reward for a faithful Christian is twofold. Number one, to hear the words of your Master in that wonderful text in Matthew's Gospel, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. That's all I want to hear. That's all every preacher wants to hear here. That's all every believer wants to hear. Is well done. That's enough, Lord. That's enough. A well done from you, Lord, is enough. It fills my eternity to hear the well done from the Lord. Oh, what a thing that is. Oh, but there's something else. Not only to hear him and to hear his voice, but to see him. To see him. That's what it's all about. That's what this wonderful rewards is all about. To see him. To see him who gave his life on Calvary for you. To see the nail-pierced hands and the feet and the place where the thorn crown had rested. To see the speared side, but more than that, to see his glorious face. To see him. Friends, we want to be there. What would you pray? If you would take the words of John at the end of the book of Revelation, he uses these words, and behold, this is a promise from Christ, by the way. Is the risen Lord. This is what he says. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. And what's the echo of the church? The true believing church. What's the response of the church of Jesus Christ to this wonderful promise? The last promise in Scripture. What does the church of Jesus Christ say? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, friends, we know for sure Christ is coming soon. Will he find us watchful, ready, faithful servants? In spite of what the world does or the world plans, we shall be looking upward this morning because he'll come soon. And if he comes today, as my friend had on his mantelpiece, and he's now in glory, so he's heard the well done, and he's seen the Saviour, and he's waiting now for that last great event when he'll come with all of God's people who have gone to glory, and they will come with Christ in a great triumphant procession. Will you be amongst that group if you were to pass away today? Or will you flee forlornly from the Saviour who has come? He is coming. Lo, he comes. Oh, that we'd all be able to say from this moment on, by faith in Christ, the crucified one on Calvary's cross, who rose from the dead, even so, come, Lord Jesus. O Lord, we pray thy blessing upon us. We pray thy word would reside in our souls, and we would look forward to the coming of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We ask these prayers in his precious, holy, and glorious name. Amen.